Today is 7 months and 7 days.
What are y'all doing in New Zealand?
Moving there.
Nice.
Yeah, man.
Greetings in Christ Jesus. My name is Michael Criswell from RelentlessHeart.com, and you are listening to another episode of The Grace to Love Again. For the past 12 years, the Lord has had me journal and share His unique dealings with me in real time as I walked with Him by faith. These recordings captured the experiences, the trials of faith, and the many spiritual insights I had while en route to His most recent command and promise to me of moving to New Zealand and marrying my wife, Lisa Criswell. To learn more about this story, please watch the documentary called The Heavenly Scandal. See link in description. And also visit relentlessheart.com/series, where all the episodes are available to stream or download in the MP3 audio format. May God bless you as you listen. And then me reading and listening to chapter 11 of Humility, where he starts out talking about Paul's thorn in the flesh and what the purposes of it were for. I said, sweetheart, I'm absolutely convinced that God is the one who sent that devil to speak that lie into my heart, to in some way hamstring me in the area of pride. And I'm now realizing right now more than ever that humility is the grand subject of them all, that it is the most important virtue. It is the one that we should all focus on. It is the foundation for all progress in the Christian life and all fruitfulness is humility. In one particular message to a young teenager, it just came out of me that there's three pillars to the Christian faith I've seen in my life and in Scripture. The humility to know that you cannot, the faith to believe and know that He can, and the patience to wait until He does. She was not willing to keep her spirit low. She was not willing to confess, yes, I have financial need. Yes, I have need of this and need of that. And yes, you're providing it for me. And yes, you helped me get out of the difficulty. No, the pride in her, this is what destroyed P, is her pride. She was not willing to lower herself. She wanted to maintain independence. It is November 29th, 2021. It's 9:52 in the morning. I've come to the trail later than usual, and I am just wanting to capture all of these obsessive thoughts, wonderfully obsessive thoughts that I'm having about the subject of humility. For the last few, I would say, let's just say the last 2 weeks, there's been an increasingly conscious, very intense focus and thoughts and desire for humility. It's like I'm currently seeing everything that happens through the eyes of either it being in place or it not being in place, or God's desire to bring me and or Lisa into more humility. I have had so many thoughts about this subject in the last couple of weeks, and I have been on and off listening to Andrew Murray on humility. And I'm just finding it beyond remarkable. And it feels, I've listened to it, you know, before, and I've read the book before many years ago, and I've gone back and revisited it at another time, and it just seems like, if I may say, that I'm finally starting to really understand at a deep level what humility really is in my heart, not just in a book, not just intellectually, not just the ability to understand it at an intellectual level, but to begin to experientially identify it, or the lack thereof, in virtually every real life experience. It seems to me that this is exactly the reason why the Lord would have had me stop, you know, and has not been putting emphasis on me moving forward, because with the work and telling the story, because ever since this fast, this has become front and center. I told Lisa last night that I really believe I'm saying this in accord with the Spirit of God, that the single most important subject under the sun and inside the known universe, particularly in the kingdom of God, is humility. I said, sweetheart, this has to be the king of all of the virtues. There are people who are good at loving others who are not humble before God. There are people who, you know, there's all kinds of things that could be said on that subject. I've already made a point that I see that humility is the foundation of all of it. That before you can even have faith in God, you have to have the humility to know that you're without something you need, salvation. You're in possession of something that's deadly sin. It takes humility to admit that you're in need of deliverance. And of course, God often helps us out with humiliation and of circumstances to get us there. But humiliation and humility are two very different things. And so last night, Lisa and I had a really interesting conversation, mostly me sharing with her these insights that I believe the Lord continues to give me. So one of the things that we've been recently talking about is that occasionally I still will come under some sort of a torment. What I noticed is a few nights ago, there was a subject that had come up, just a story that Lisa had told. And suddenly I felt myself having that typical response in my body where a fear kicks in, negative thinking, and my body physically responds in a stress type situation, like a fight or flight type. I feel it in my body. I can feel it in my stomach. My body heat changes. And I'm very sensitive in this way to a lot of things. So, for example, when I see a movie that has like infidelity in it, or I see somebody being falsely accused, I have this physiological reaction. I can feel it. I'm a feeler. And I'm very sensitive to injustice, very sensitive to betrayal, infidelity, unfaithfulness, these kind of things. I'm very sensitive to bullying. So these things, because of the injuries that I experienced directly related to these subjects as a young person, they still trigger me. So a particular subject had come up in a conversation, just a quick little story, and I'm the one that kind of brought up the subject, which then led to this certain story. And suddenly, as Lisa is telling it, I am at 10 o'clock at night, and so I do notice that these things always weigh more to me. The brain chemicals at nighttime, it must be that the adrenaline is still readily available, probably cortisol, but dopamine perhaps may be on short supply. And I'm no brain scientist, or whatever the feel-good chemical is starts to go away at night so that you can go to sleep. And I seem to be more susceptible to these negative thoughts and stuff always at nighttime. And on the other hand, I also have a tendency to be very slap happy and silly sometimes at nighttime. So it's just kind of weird how that can almost, I seem to contradict myself. But there definitely is this awareness that when it approaches 6:30, 7:30, 8:30 at night, and anything beyond that, if a sensitive subject pops up, it's going to weigh a lot more to me then than it will throughout the day. Sometimes what can be a torment at night could mean almost nothing to me during the day. It's very bizarre how this happens. So one of those things happens and I feel the torment, and it bothered me so bad that I decided that I needed to really humble myself in that moment. And I started to pray with Lisa on the phone, and I just felt that really, really, really sheepish lowliness where I put my head low down. I was sitting with my legs crossed on the edge of my bed, and just, I could feel my heart sink as if my heart put its face on the ground before the Lord. And I began to pour out my heart to the Lord about this and express what had happened. And even in front of Lisa, explaining, you know, that I'm under this torment by this thought, and it really bothers me. And one thing I have noticed is that no matter how much I'm touched in these places of difficulty and pain that can really cause me to be tormented, I'm not reacting in a way like my flesh would have years ago and returning wrong for wrong, or the flesh rising up to try to hurt back because it's been hurt, or to try to manipulate the outcome, or try to manipulate comfort in that situation. But there is this new approach. It's a conscious approach to any of these things that are causing me to be hurt, that are causing some sort of an offense. And that is this bringing my spirit immediately down and low into a type of sadness, rather than reacting in anger. The anger of man does not bring about the righteousness of God, but clearly mourning does. It's better to be in the house of mourning than in the house of laughter. Turn your laughing into mourning, James said. And Jesus Christ said, blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. So what I'm seeing myself do consciously is, and I got this idea from having read the book, The Crook in the Lot by Thomas Boston, where he speaks of how the human pride, the pride of man, is unwilling when God strikes the circumstances, is unwilling to bring the spirit down to the circumstances. This is God attempting to humble men. And I've never understood this as deeply. It just feels like it's pervasive in my heart now. This subject is front and center, and God is taking me deep. And there's a connection to this fasting experience I've had, where it seems like this fast continues to give. I'm continuing to get these insights into this. But there is an unwillingness in the pride of men to humble their spirits and their souls to the humbling circumstances. And instead, they resist that coming down in their hearts, and they try to lift up or manipulate the circumstances back up to their spirit. It's really remarkable. So if you could see a man standing next to his circumstances, like on a little elevator, and you put a man on the left, and he represents the heart, mind, soul, will, and emotions. And then you put on the right an elevator with circumstances. And you put the guy starting out, good, happy, peaceful circumstances. And the man is on the left, good, happy, peaceful, you know, soul, spirit, being, if you will. If you were to then touch those circumstances, and you could see a sovereign act of God touch the circumstances on the elevator on the right, where God looks at the man and he says, my purposes for this man are to put grace in his life, to bring salvation, redemption, make him useful and effective in my hands. So what does God do? He touches the circumstances on that elevator on the right, and he brings those circumstances down through some difficulty, some affliction. It could be a divorce, a betrayal, the loss of a job, finances, fears of something, relational issues, problem with children, total reversal of any kind of a circumstance, disappointment, unmet expectations, etc., etc. Something is struck, and God's design in that person's life is unique to them. This is something else that I'm absolutely in agreement with on some of the Puritans, or just a couple of the greats that I've read, where God's design in the afflictions and the disciplining is very, very precisely specific to the person. So, for example, all of my afflictions are perfectly suited to discipline me and to accomplish God's purpose and training in my life. So my afflictions and disciplines will look different than somebody else. So God is very precise in how he disciplines. Every child is unique. So when God strikes the elevator of circumstances in that man's life, the purpose of God is to have the man willingly, of his own will, intentionally, consciously, recognize that the circumstances have been brought low. To be an understander, if he's a Christian man, that God is sovereign in all the earth and does whatever he pleases in the heavens above and the earth and in the seas and all their depths, that his sovereignty works and rules over everything. That Ephesians 1:11, he's working everything out in conformity with his good purpose. That Romans 8:28, he's working all things together for the good to those who love him and are called according to his purpose. That Proverbs 16:4, he works out everything according to his own end, even the wicked for a day of disaster. So you have in that and many more passages that show there is no circumstance, there is no spirit, there is no person, and there is no time that is outside of the intentional design and control of God in our life. And it could either be that God is seeing us go backwards, and so he strikes those circumstances to bring us forward, to bring us from up to down, from backward to forward, to get us into his will, or he's allowing these circumstances to happen for good, for the going forward, the fruitfulness of our life, the effectiveness of our life, to steer forward the purposes that are in his heart for his kingdom and the people therein. So no matter what, whether God sees us going backwards or forward, he's directing all these circumstances towards his good. And that's all towards fruitfulness in the kingdom, fruitfulness in our heart, and salvation ultimately of us. So if you look at God's big purposes, and then you look at the word, which so clearly shows us he's in control, the man who's on the elevator, who knows God and who's been following God and who has the truth of God, because he's hearing the right teaching, not this false garbage that God's whole business in life is to take the elevator of circumstances in your life and just raise it higher and higher and higher and higher. No, that's what the false teaching is. That's the prosperity message, is that your circumstances right now are on, you know, level zero. And God's goal is to get you all the way up to level 70, to take the elevator to the very top floor. We'll call it floor 77. And that's where it's just all abundance and everything works great and you're protected from all ills and your health is through the roof and your finances are over the top and your family is fat and happy. And no, that is an absolute lie. That doesn't do anything but to create a devil in the flesh that's already there and make him stronger. So God strikes the elevator of circumstances in this little image on the right to bring the man down, because he knows that is what is in his purpose. And that's how he accomplishes his life, where he is the master, where he is in control, where he is in charge, and his will is done, is by humbling the man. So the man is supposed to, knowing everything I've just said, he's supposed to bring his heart, his soul, and his spirit down with the circumstances. He's supposed to lower himself. He's supposed to recognize God is doing this, and God is not expecting that I stand up and go, I'll get through this. I'll be strong. I will rise again. I will overcome. I will return. I will get back on top. That is the spirit of the world. When COVID hit, when hurricanes get, men get out their spray paint cans and their plywoods and they say, we will rise again. It's this indomitable, prideful, arrogant, self-sufficient, self-dependent, self-strengthening, self-loving spirit that God cannot do anything with except for to strike. What that thing looks like when it's fully grown is in, I think it's Revelation 9 and 16. When God is attempting to bring the elevator that men have raised themselves on, think of like a Tower of Babel type situation. That's essentially a man trying to raise himself up to the 77th floor to work his own way to heaven. This is the pride that's in men's heart. So in Revelation 9 and 16, when God's pouring out his bowls of wrath on men, you see that instead of the men bringing down their humble hearts, bringing their hearts and spirits down, they rage against God. They're unwilling to bring the spirit down to the circumstances that God is doing. They're not willing to go low. And instead, they rage against it, as if somehow or another that's going to work out for their good, as if somehow or another they're going to be able to eventually raise the circumstances again to match their prideful hearts up on the 77th floor that they've built. And it doesn't work like this. God opposes the proud, so much so that he'll drop a 100-pound hailstone on your head. Now, how amazing is it that people want to talk about this God of love, God of love, and they just make him out to be this little gigantic Santa Claus who just can't wait for the eager little child with pigtails to climb up on his lap and talk about all. And yes, for those who've humbled themselves, that is what he is. God forbid that I should not remove the Santa Claus observation, but he's not a Santa Claus to those who are humble, but he is a loving, warm, amazingly dependable, faithful, caring, compassionate father to those who have humbled themselves. But when you look at the man's unwillingness to humble himself, God will effectively rain down eventually on all men who do not humble themselves before him 100-pound hailstones on their head from this, quote, loving, merciful God. That's how much God detests pride. I see that is probably the greatest example in all of Scripture of how much God hates pride. The wrath, the seven bowls of God's wrath that are poured out on the earth is a picture of how much God hates pride. It's disastrous. It's horrible. Nothing on earth has ever been experienced like the pouring out of God's wrath. And he intentionally says this will be done to bring all men low. So there it is, like little ants trying to climb a tree and turn it into their house. This pride of men just climbs and climbs and climbs, and God finally comes in and says, that's it. And the other extreme of this is how much God loves and cannot resist humility, which I've talked about with Lisa recently, over and over again. The story of Ahab is just remarkable. When God strikes him and says, you're finished, man. And then Ahab humbles himself and he goes around in sackcloth and walks around meekly before God. And God has to go to the prophet and says, have you seen how Ahab has humbled himself before me? And God cannot resist it. And he then changes his mind about the punishment because of Ahab's humility. That is so unbelievable to me that God cannot resist it. I see the same thing in the book of Jonah with Nineveh, where you got 120,000 people who don't know their left hand from their right hand regarding evil, and God's wanting to, you know, destroy them. And instead, he raises up Jonah and says, go ask them to repent. Go tell them that this is going to come, that this judgment's going to come upon you. I'm going to destroy you and pull your teeth out, basically. And he goes and shares this, and they declare fasts for all the people and the king, and says even the animals have to fast. That's a humility that is just remarkable. And what happens? God relents. And then Jonah gets mad, which is a whole nother story. But you look at this, that God cannot resist humility. He cannot resist it. This has to be probably the most important message for our day and age now, is that it is pride that will destroy you. It will destroy this earth. God cannot resist destroying pride. He cannot resist being angry. He can't. I just see that the Lord has just given me so many more insights on this and helping me, and I'm craving it for myself more and more. And this is what's happening, is that from now on, when God is allowing me anything that hurts me, any circumstance, any word, any thought, any situation, I find myself immediately bringing the elevator of my heart down to match the circumstance. Whereas before, I would try to push the up arrow button and I would try to aggressively attack that situation or perhaps even that person. Pride in me wants to say, you know, how dare you speak to me like that? Or who do you think you are? Or I know what I'll do is I'll manipulate that person or that circumstance so that I don't have to feel this down, that my circumstances change. I'll fight against that wrong. I'll fight against that injustice, whatever it is personally. If God has asked me to fight against an injustice, it's for his purpose in the kingdom of God, but personally. So the greatest example I can see of this humility that I'm talking about is in Moses, you know, and I think it's in Numbers 14 and 16. The Bible shows us the greatest example of a man bringing the elevator down in the face of circumstances that have just been brought down. And that's where he is shown contempt. And in another instance, he and Aaron are both shown contempt by the grumbling of the Israelites. And instead of trying to push the up arrow button on the circumstances and throw his prophetic weight around in his leadership and saying, you know, who do you think you are? Don't you know that I have been chosen by God? Don't you know that I am Moses, the one who brought you out of Egypt? Haven't you seen that it was my staff that parted the Red Sea? Haven't you seen that it was my staff that struck the rock that water poured out? Haven't you seen it's the one, I'm the one that God speaks to? That would be a very natural, and I don't think any person would refute that, hey, that's a good idea. That's a good idea, Moses. You should throw your weight around. Let the people feel the weight of who you are. No doubt there's a time for that. But in this instance, chosen very wisely by the Spirit of God at work in his life, he puts his face on the ground. This is incredible. And this is why the Bible says that Moses was the most humble of all the people living on the earth. I believe that is the picture, that when the elevator of circumstances has been brought low, God allowed the people to grumble against Moses and Aaron like this. Instead of hitting the up arrow button and trying to raise that circumstance, rather, correct, instead of trying to manipulate and raise the circumstance to where his heart was, he brought his heart, he brought his soul, his mind, his will, his emotions, and his spirit low before God. He put his face on the ground, literally. And that puts him in a position to receive God's help. God opposes the proud, but gives grace, power, strength, help, support, deliverance to the humble. So when I look at that situation, I think to myself, wow, look at what God has put in place here, that he cannot resist blessing humility and he cannot resist striking with his wrath pride. He cannot resist disciplining it. He cannot resist bringing suffering into that. And so I'm seeing that, like a type of Moses putting his face on the ground, I have started, whenever a situation arises, particularly in my relationship with Lisa, where I'm capable of being more sensitive to certain subjects and all that, I find myself now lowering my head and lowering my heart. And the other night, it was a situation where it was at nighttime, and then what I decided to do in that moment when I felt that offense coming in and the temptation to be disappointed is I decided to lower myself. And I just sat on the couch and I lowered my head and I allowed my spirit to go very low in the situation. It seems to me the picture of this is Moses putting his face on the ground. Instead, I decided to lower as much as I possibly could my heart and to lower my spirit. And what I found is when I got to the bottom, just sitting there after just a few short moments, I received grace. It's like I went to the bottom. I got grace in my weakness. I stood up and before I knew it, I was strong and I no longer needed to talk about it except for to tell Lisa, wow, let me tell you what happened. That's really interesting because I tell her everything. So the way I see this applying more and more is this: every single time a hurtful situation comes up like this, I'm now lowering myself and going into what I would call sadness rather than anger. And the sadness is taking me low and warranting God's grace in the situation. And I'm seeing it happen over and over again. And it's just really very beautiful. I'm so thankful and humbled before the Lord that he's really showing me and teaching me how to do this. A subject that was very interesting came up last night is I've really been after the Lord to help me understand some of these potentials for tormenting thoughts and some of these sensitivities that I've had that are stemming from insecurities and, you know, fears, et cetera, that come up. Not very often, but sometimes they do, and they can feel very heavy. And I've been dealing with these before the Lord. And I've been really asking the Lord, Father, are you willing to heal me of this? And asking him this in the face of a long, substantial record of God healing my heart, changing me, strengthening me, changing the desires of my heart, and knowing that God can completely change my heart and the way I think about things. Just looking at money as one example. Having grace to overcome these things. And I said, Lord, you don't seem to be taking this away from me. And this is when I began to conclude that it's very possible. I have other times concluded that this is a thorn in the flesh for me. I believe something totally different about what happened to me when I was probably 5 years old now than I've ever believed before. I believe sometime around the age of five, literally a demon, the voice of a devil, was able to whisper in my heart in such a way that I heard it and believed it. Something to the effect of, you are not good enough. You do not measure up. You are going to be rejected or replaced. Then what would happen is the circumstances of my life gave evidence to that fact, that lie being spoken into my heart, to be true. It literally gave me all this evidence from all the people that rejected me and my family, et cetera, that indeed what was spoken in my heart, you're not good enough, you don't measure up, you are going to be rejected or replaced. That ended up happening. And so you start to believe this, like this is it. So I look at all that security that God's given me, the willingness to tell the truth, the not being afraid to turn my life inside and out for people to trample on and, you know, what have you, and just the fearlessness of that all. These things are very fearful to a lot of people. God's made me fearless in these things. And yet, here comes this return of this insecurity that I hadn't seen perhaps in years. And I'm going, where is this coming from? Why is this here? Oh God, you're going to have to help me. We have to deal with this. And I said, sweetheart, I've been in prayer about this tonight. And I was walking in prayer. And at one particular poignant moment, I looked up and it was 5:12. This is the true grace of God. Stand firm in it. And I said, between me telling you the other night that I really believe this is a thorn in the flesh, and then me reading and listening to chapter 11 of Humility, where he starts out talking about Paul's thorn in the flesh and what the purposes of it were for, I said, sweetheart, I'm absolutely convinced that God is the one who sent that devil to speak that lie into my heart, to in some way hamstring me in the area of pride. I said, God did this good thing to me. I said, I've always looked at this as that was some evil that Satan tried to put into me to destroy me. And I said, my goodness gracious, the light has come on. This was done and allowed by God for my good. That thorn in the flesh was planted there when I was 5 years old, far in advance of me even knowing anything about God or there ever even being any possible, conceivable idea that I would become a Christian, much less serve Him. God put a thorn in my flesh. This very thing that I've thought, oh, this has got to be getting rid of. This is a lie. This is doing... No. This is an insurance program that God placed. This is a touching of the hip that caused me to walk with a limp before Him. And I see now how... I said, sweetheart, you can actually become prideful about suffering. I said, I know. I've done it. Well, you haven't suffered as much as I have. You can be prideful about even how much suffering and loss of dignity and loss of family and loss of this. There's no doubt I've been tempted to do it. I have felt pride in my heart over how much I have suffered. And its pride is so insidious and it's always having to be kept down. Then come along with, you know, tens of thousands of people over a number of years expressing serious, sincere appreciation, many of which a few thousand have hung on your every word for years. You try to tell me that you can stay humble easily in that situation. You cannot. You're a fool if you think you can. God, now you see this makes so much sense. God hamstrings me. And I said, sweetheart, how can I ever become prideful? And if I can, God never let me do so. But I said, how can you become prideful about being insecure, about having these ridiculous, deplorable, disgraceful weaknesses inside of you? I said, how can, and I gave an example. I kind of said, oh, everybody look at me, and I made this foolish example, and she started laughing. I'm like, you see how I cannot become prideful about this? And I said, sweetheart, if this was taken away, and I was just this, the worldly man, just so confident in self and in my looks and in my life and in all kinds of things and my career and my intellect, I said, I would be so prideful. I would be completely worthless to God and to you. And I said, which kind of a man would you rather have? The guy who's in the room with you and the people, and he just is head and shoulders above everybody in every way, stature, emotions, intellect, physically, spiritually, emotionally, and he's given to pride? Or would you rather have a guy on your arm who has enough insecurities to keep him humble and dependent and likable before you and before God. She says, absolutely. I mean, hello. I said, exactly. I said, well, how much more does God value that? So then I said, sweetheart, yours, the same exact thing happened to her when she's 5 years old. She got a message. It was in class. And the Lord struck her in a different way. And I said, sweetheart, look at this. This weakness, this lie, this insecurity that was spoken into your heart. I said, sweetheart, that is the thing that has made you so lovable and desirable to me. I said, if you were like all the other women and you were silicone on top and polish on the bottom and you had everything just right and you were, you know, running around, I said, you would be one of these blonde-headed bombshell bimbos, probably on the arms of some guy who's, you know, 30 years older than you are, driving down the road in his Corvette, waiting for him to die so you can take all of his inheritance and being completely worthless in your life. She goes, absolutely. You'd be falling into the same whole worldliness, clubbing scene, pleasure scene, sexing scene, drugging scene, drinking scene, you know, fame scene, look at me scene as everybody else. I said, but look at this. God struck you and gave you a weakness. He gave you an insecurity. And the very thing that I've been trying so hard to push away in my life turns out to be something that is the greatest insurance program God has ever given me. I mean, this is just amazing. This is just amazing. And I said, sweetheart, we have to embrace these insecurities that God has been pleased to allow. I've prayed and prayed God would remove. And I said, it is exactly like Paul's thorn in the flesh to keep me from being conceited because of these surpassingly great revelations. There was given me a thorn in the flesh, a messenger of Satan sent to torment me. He came to me and to Lisa when we were 5 years old. And it looks like Christian counseling would say, oh, we've got to go deep in there and root that out. Okay, there may be some truth to some of these things. God may want to give you some healing in some things. But if God's going to raise you up in any way, making you some sort of a minister, notable in any way, you better have had some sort of a sack hung on your hot air balloon to keep you somewhat grounded. We talked specifically, I said, sweetheart, this insecurity thing I have that comes up, that just comes up every once in a while, whenever God wants it to. I said, this is like Charles Spurgeon's depression. I said, I've never heard anybody that I, of course, I haven't read everything that's been said about Charles Spurgeon. I said, but I've never heard anybody when they talk about Charles Spurgeon's bouts with depression, terrible, terrible depression, make a connection between that and a thorn in the flesh. I said, the first time I read that, I knew that was God's thorn in the flesh for him to keep that man humble in the face of such effective and fruitful ministry and the fame thereof. And when I look and see what God has done in my little ministry, in my little life, and I'm so thankful that so few people follow and that my ministry never became one with hundreds of thousands and all that. And if God wills it, so be it. I have no desire for it. He's totally has never given me a desire for that. I just want as many people to hear the truth as possible that are willing, and I trust that God will bring those people to my ministry. But this really has given me a new appreciation for just being lowly in that weakness and allowing that weakness to remain there instead of always trying to fix that thing that we think is so irritating and push it away. We have no idea. This is God's way of preserving us. This is God's way of keeping us dependent, and we should embrace that weakness and yield it up to Him. The way I see it now is every character flaw you have, you should expect God to help you with, to get rid of it, to conform you into the image of Jesus Christ. But because you are not Jesus Christ, and because you are human and you are so subject to pride, we cannot expect that God is going to take away all of our weaknesses. There's got to be something left in order to hamstring us, in order to keep pride from getting a good run. He keeps it at a trot so that it's more manageable. And I told Lisa, I said, the lower we keep ourselves, the easier it is to come down when God needs to bring us down. I said, it's like we're constantly climbing and God has to constantly cut back. The spirit is constantly trying to rise up in how it feels about life and circumstances. And if you get too high, God has to come in with some circumstance to cut you back. That's the only way to keep you in a position where you can receive His grace. The grace is at the bottom of the pole, but the human heart cannot stop thinking about reaching the top of the pole. The grace is on the bottom floor, but the human heart cannot stop thinking about that it needs to get to the top floor, because that's where it thinks the grace, that's where it thinks the power's at. It's this idea of working itself up to heaven. But the grace, it's exact opposite of what men think. Men think it's all about going higher and higher and being blessed more and more. In fact, I think there was this illustration by F.B. Meyer. I think that he used to think that all of the great virtues and the graces, you had to keep climbing higher and higher to get, and the higher up you went, this is exactly what I'm talking about. The higher up you went, the more of the virtues and the more of the grace you got. And he says, now I've realized it's the exact opposite. And I can say, now I'm realizing it's the exact opposite. And just having passed my 12th year of ministry, there's no doubt that a lot of the effectiveness that God has done in my life has been a result of a certain degree of humility, where I've gone before the Lord and desired to do His will, not mine. I've taken up my cross, I've denied myself, and been willing to suffer. But there's also, it's very easy for me to see and believe that the Lord has done a great deal of fruitfulness in my life in spite of the fact that there was still pride I couldn't see. And there's still pride right now I can't see. That's exactly what I'm asking Father to help me, is Lord, help me to truly understand humility from your perspective and to walk in it empowered by your grace. I'm asking the Lord very, very, very patiently and prayerfully and fervently to please help me in this. Help me to lower myself that I may always stay in the position of grace and that I may always think of myself as nothing and that you is everything. And so this is really, I believe, the most important subject for all Christians to focus on. And Andrew Murray said it is the longest of all the virtues in order to achieve. It's the hardest of all the virtues to achieve, and it takes the longest amount of time to get it. And I find how confirmational that is when I realize that here it is right now. I am 12 years of full surrender, over 30 years of calling myself a follower of Christ. And 12 years after a full surrender, I'm in my 13th year. And I'm now realizing right now more than ever that humility is the grand subject of them all, that it is the most important virtue. It is the one that we should all focus on. It is the foundation for all progress in the Christian life and all fruitfulness is humility. It's very interesting that I, by the Holy Spirit, in one particular message to a young teenager, it just came out of me that there's three pillars to the Christian faith I've seen in my life and in Scripture. The humility to know that you cannot. The faith to believe and know that He can. And the patience to wait until He does. That is something so beautiful that the Lord gave me that day. It was just incredible. It didn't come from me. And look at what it starts with. The Holy Spirit showed me that day for that young man that it all starts with humility. And I cannot change other people any more than I can change myself. That's a line from Andrew Murray. And I just meditated on that this morning and I said, oh God, how true this is. I have not even been able to see this as clearly as you're helping me to see it now. So God, help me to change more. Help me to embrace this humility even more. Help my wife and I both to see what this looks like practically in our life and heart on a daily basis. So I'm just in this very, very thankful place. I could probably go on for a few hours describing all the insights the Lord seems to be giving me about, I think, the main takeaway, the main practical thing that I'm seeing right now is not just the subject matter, but the practice. And the practice is when these difficult circumstances are arising, or that insecurity is touched, or difficulty, or something that goes against my flesh, I am lowering myself consciously, intentionally, and immediately. As soon as I recognize whatever it is, the offense, the threat, you know, the fear, immediately I am lowering myself. And sometimes I'm doing it in my body in addition to my heart. But it's this idea of, oh God, I shrink before you in this, and I'm talking to Him about it, and I'm going low in that instead of trying to rise up. And I just see that this could be such a wonderful, wonderful practice. Like, again, when the bad news comes in, you fall flat on your face like Moses. That is the example. And that's what I feel like I'm doing in my heart, is that I'm falling flat on my face before God and he's giving me grace. And what does this do? This keeps me in a position where I'm totally dependent upon God and pride cannot take root. When I admit that I'm afraid, that I'm insecure, that I'm tempted to be offended, or I am offended, or I'm fearful, or I'm whatever. When I admit that before God and I humble my circumstances, pride has to leave the building. And Satan is being defeated in every single one of those moments, because as soon as grace comes in, if God be for you, who can be against you? And God's grace means God is for you. And I just go, wow, Lord, why am I all these years later just becoming so deeply conscious of this now? Why not earlier? And it's like, just as Murray said, it takes years. It takes a long time to really gain humility before God. You can look humble on the outside and still not be humble on the inside before God or before men. And I'm looking to try to become more humble before men and before my God. And willingly accepting whatever circumstances God wants to sovereignly allow into my life and heart, and let it be that my default response to anything that's outside of my ability to quickly change or quickly help, that I fall to my face in my spirit. And I just immediately bring my spirit down to the circumstance, acknowledging God's sovereign hand over it and waiting for him to lift me up. And I've seen this happen, and it is beautiful. And if God lifts me up, for example, this is why I sense that I'm still very, very close to being sent to New Zealand. And this is why I also know that I could not have been sent there before now. This lesson is too important, and humility is far too important to God. And the lesson therein, and the practice of, and these lessons that God is teaching me, if I were right now just bebopping around the home with Lisa and blessed, you know, wedded life, I wouldn't be in the position, and nor would she, to have been as lowly as we've been brought in the last couple of weeks, to then be getting these incredible insights that God's giving me. And as he's giving me these insights, I'm being very well aware of, you know, keeping my spirit low, not thinking highly of myself, not pretending that these are coming from me, that I somehow or another have this. I don't have anything in me. We saw 407 multiple times. I saw it yesterday. And I said, sweetheart, this has got to be 2 Corinthians 4, verse 7. We have this treasure in jars of clay to show that this all-surpassing power is from God and not from ourselves. I said, look at this. I said, this is a thorn in the flesh, a jar of clay, weakness. Paul says he'll boast about his weakness because when he is weak, then he is strong. And I said, this is that exact same principle at work, where God is literally keeping me low in order to keep me in the go, if you will, the flow. He's keeping me low to keep me in the flow of his grace. And it's just incredible. What an incredible lesson. And I'm so thankful to God for this. So I think Lisa and I both agreed last night that we're not going to pray against our insecurities anymore. It'd be like praying away your life raft. It'd be like praying away an insurance program. You know, and I said, these things have been given to us to keep us humble and needy and lowly before the Father. It just makes such incredible sense. You know, God's ways are so different than our ways. If we were God, we would just say, oh, well, just button up the whole weakness, sew it all up, patch it all up, just remove it all together and you'll be good. Just remove, if you're going to make the guy full of all the virtues of Christ, just remove the capacity for pride and let one of those virtues be the blessedness of humility. And then you don't have to worry, God, and you can just bless and make the guy as strong as you want and make him bulletproof. And to do this, now you're messing around with the free will that exists inside of the human fallen nature that God has been pleased to leave. And it's so pleasing for him to see us with his help fight against it and to deny it and to rise above it and to prove to all the devils around that the resurrection power of Jesus Christ is able, is more than sufficient. So yes, I could say, oh God, remove all of my weaknesses, Lord, remove all of this. And he's been so faithful to remove so many of them. I shall not grumble against him if he chooses to leave, you know, one or two back that I have to always be mindful of. And anytime he needs me to be low, he can pull the string and I'm quickly low. I said, this is really quite amazing. And I think I'm learning to just love it. I actually value this sadness. I said, there's something about it that I'm just really appreciating. It's this bringing this low. It's like fasting. Suddenly I'm in love with fasting. There's something so beautiful and wonderful about humility. And I said, for my nature, which is very, what they would call sanguine, very high. I hate using that word because it's a psychological term, but I'm very, you know, glasses half full and very up. So all these afflictions and balloons, this insecurity is absolutely perfect for me. This insecurity that God will not allow go, it's perfect for me. And not only that, but my wife seems to be pleased, you know, with my transparency, with the humility that it brings, the sweetness that it results in some ways and all that. She seems to be pleased. So look at this, Romans 8:28. And I said, sweetheart, look how pleased I am about your attractiveness, about your humility. The thing that is the most beautiful to me about my wife is her humility. And her humility is largely a reflection of her weakness. Her weakness is largely a reflection of her having been lied to and had a real insecurity happen to her when she was little, intellectually, 5 years old. And it affected her. And now you look at this, I say, this is why God is so drawn to people like this. This is why God picks the weak. They don't have all that richness in their spirit. They're poor in spirit, which enables them to be filled up with Him. They're not satisfied in themselves. They can only be satisfied when He pours in the cup. I mean, the perfect example is that would any man prefer to marry, unless he's a gold digger, would he prefer to marry a woman who's financially rich and well off and totally independent of him, or somebody who could really be benefited from his provision? I mean, if a guy really wants to be a provider, does he go looking for some tutti-frutti rich woman? No, unless he's just lazy or corrupt or whatever. And then he would, yeah, take care of me, sugar mama. No, if you are an honorable man, you would want a woman who is in financial need so that you could provide for her. You could protect her. Doesn't God want the same thing for Jesus? This is what it is. This is why he said, blessed are those who are poor in spirit. Because God wants to have somebody needy. It's exactly the same principle of why a man wants a woman who's needy. You don't want her to have her cup already filled up. You want to be the one to fill her cup up. You want to be the one to be able to meet her needs. You want to be the one to be able to delight her. If a woman already has everything she needs, what good can you do for her? She's rich in her life circumstances. Rich in personality, rich in social fellowship, rich in fame, rich in career, rich in resources, rich in family, rich in whatever. Her needs are met. Well, what is left over for you to meet the need? Why does she even need you? See, P was impoverished in all ways, financially, circumstantially, and socially. But she was not impoverished in her spirit. And so she looked on the outside like she was needy. I mean, there must be a whole nother message in this. She was so self-determined and so independent. She is the kind of person who was not willing to let her spirit come down to her circumstances. And even though God had put her in a very dark, difficult, oppressive, impoverished environment, she always was trying to rise up out of it and escape it. And be independent from it and not have anybody control her. I'm seeing it now so clearly. I don't know why I would have thought that she would have changed, but I did think that the grace of God had changed her. But what ends up happening is that same thing that made her be so defiant when she was a child and railing against it is what happened to her in her relationship as a, quote, child of God. She was not willing to keep her spirit low. She was not willing to confess, yes, I have financial need. Yes, I have need of this and need of that. And yes, you're providing it for me. And yes, you helped me get out of the difficulty. No, the pride in her. This is what destroyed P, is her pride. It's amazing that it's P. P was destroyed by pride. She was not willing to lower herself. She wanted to maintain independence. That pride would not come low. And so it got to the point where it was like I had nothing for her. Even though I was providing everything, she didn't dare want to be able to admit I was providing for her. Her pride would not allow her to do that. you didn't save me out of my poverty. What did you do? You didn't come down and you think you got a savior complex and blah, blah, blah. She just, her pride just became so gross. You look at how Lisa responds. Like, I just bought her this gift. I was so delighted. And I gave her the better version. Instead of me giving her mine and me upgrading, because she's going to get my phone and I'm going to get a new phone, I wanted to get her something and give her the newest version, a way better version of what I have. And I bought her something so nice, and she says, oh, I feel so spoiled. And she's just so humbled by it. And she appreciates it. And I'm providing all of her bills, and she's thankful for it. She's not got this pride like, well, I don't need you. I can take care of myself. You haven't done anything for me. No, she is. She's, even though it was a little hard for her because she's been independent and she's a little bit of fear of being dependent upon a man, she humbled herself because of what her past experience was being, you know, in that situation. But she's humbled herself. She's totally different. And it's this weakness in us, these insecurities that are keeping us constantly coming back low. And I am so thankful. I feel like I could go on for a week about all the gratitude that's in my heart for these things now that are making me come low. And I said, baby, just ask the Lord to give you grace for whenever he needs to bring me low, just like Susie had grace for whenever Charles Spurgeon had to have another bout with depression. I said, don't take it personal and ask the Lord for grace. And she says, oh, honey, I will. She says, I love you, weakness and all. And I am just the happiest married man on the planet. I am so unbelievably happy. It is heaven on earth for me, and I'm really thankful that as good as our relationship is, as good as it is in every way, that I'm now so thankful that God has allowed this weakness inside of me that will not go away. There will always be something that I can say, look at how absolutely despicable that part of you is. Look at how contradictory that is to many of your messages. Look at how contradictory that is to a person who's filled with the Spirit and grace of Christ. And, you know, it contradicts all the compliments and all the fruitfulness, and it keeps me safe. It's God's insurance program for me and for Lisa. I don't want to be known. I want to be unknown. I find myself now wanting to be known less than ever. I'm so thankful that only, you know, 2,000 or 3,000 people are watching my messages at a time, instead of the 96,000 that apparently subscribed, and I've lost all these subscribers, and people are saying horrible things, and I really am just getting to the point where I love it. I just absolutely love it, because they keep me low in the position of safety, salvation, and able to receive the grace of God. Thank you, Jesus.